We're turning in the Word of God to the book of Psalms. The Psalm is Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We'll not read the entire Psalm, but we'll read a number of the verses. We'll also read the title, because it does give us the context in which the Psalm was penned and composed. Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came on to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. We'll end our reading at the end of verse 13. Well, shall we unite in prayer before we bring the word of God? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, O God, we bless thee for the public reading of thy word. We confess to thee of our own inabilities when we come now to the preaching of it. Come, Lord, upon this preacher. Fill us, O God, with God the Holy Ghost, having emptied us of all pride and self-reliance. We're aware that we're nothing before thee. At best, we are but the small dust upon the balances. We are but grasshoppers in thy sight. We are but worms. We are nothing. We are unworthy of the least of thy mercies. But Lord, for the sake and for the honor of thy dear name, and for thy name alone, come, fill us with thy spirit, and grant us help and power and clarity of mind as we bring the challenge of the gospel to the hearts of those who have come voluntarily to this house tonight. Grant us thine enablement, for we pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. And amen. On the night of the 11th of March 1864, a newly built dam known as the Deal Dyke Dam on the River Loxley collapsed while it was being filled for the very first time. An estimated 3 million cubic meters of water slipped down the Loxley Valley through Loxley Village and on to Mallon Bridge, then into Hillsborough, where the River Loxley joins the River Don. The flood continued its journey southward through Sheffield Centre and then on to Rotherham. At least 240 people died on that occasion. More than 600 houses were damaged and destroyed by the flood waters. John Goodson was the resident engineer on site that night, the night of the collapse, and he stated in the inquiry after that there was a concerning crack in the outer slope of the embankment. Goodson, however, convinced himself that, well, the crack wasn't really that large and it wasn't really that dangerous, and so proceeded to fill that new dam with water. Despite taking the precautionary measures of opening up the valves within the middle of the embankment to allow more water through, those precautions failed to prevent that crack from worsening, resulting in the dam being breached and the tragic loss of 240 souls on that night. It was only a little crack. And yet what devastating consequences result because of one who minimized the potential dangers from such a small defect. Declension within a Christian's life can often be like that little crack that appeared in Deal Dang Dam. It may be small. That declension might be slow. It might be gradual, even undetected at its very commencement. A missed prayer meeting here, a neglected Bible reading there. It may seem trivial and unimportant omissions to the individual, but such has the potential in ending in catastrophic consequences for the spiritual well-being of that particular individual. Such was the case in King David's life. It was only a fleeting, it was only a momentary glance in the direction of a bathing woman that resulted this king of Israel committing a series of heinous sins against God. However, God never leaves his disobedient child to continue on within their sin. We're reminded of that in Hebrews 12 in the verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Similar sentiments are found in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3 and the verse 19, when Christ said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. As is often the case, God sent a preacher. He sent a preacher with a message that would chasten his servant David and see the wandering one return to the shepherd and bishop of his soul. Nathan the prophet, with pointed finger, I am sure, exposed David for his backsliding and for his sin. I can hear the words echoing and re-echoing down the corridors of that royal palace. Thou art the man. David's sin had found him out. David's backsliding had found him out. Thank God the course of action that David took was the proper course of action, the course of action that every backslider ought to take. He returned on to the Lord his God. And Psalm 51 is the evidence of that return. It is a psalm that brings hope to those who find themselves at a state of distance from God tonight. Those who once walked well with the Lord, but now are at a distance from the Savior. I want to speak on this psalm. I want to bring some thoughts to your hearts. Draw your attention to this psalm. I've termed it the backslider's psalm. I want to focus our thoughts upon the sin of David. The sin of David in this backslider's psalm. If you're not a Christian, well, every time I say the word backslider, just place the word sinner. Because what I will say about the backslider is just as relevant to you. Lost in your sin, without Christ and without any hope, without God in this world. With respect to David, I want you to first of all focus upon the nature of his sin, the nature of David's sin. Let's not forget that the human penman of this psalm is described elsewhere in Scripture as being a man after God's own heart. We must not view this piece of inspired literature as something that was written by an atheist or someone who was a militant opposer of God. This inspired song was written by a man who had proven God in his life. Here was a man who had walked with God. A man who had lived to the glory of God. A man who had lived with communing and fellowshipping with God. A man that had accomplished great things for God. But now we find him in a backslidden state. How we need to be reminded about the sin of backsliding. How the Bible describes backsliding. For God does not view backsliding as a trivial matter. The verse in Jeremiah chapter 2 and the verse 19 is well worth the repeating over and over again. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. It is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. That's how the Bible describes the sin of backsliding. And David became aware of it. Consciously aware that day when Nathan the prophet preached before him within the royal palace. I know that David saw his sin of backsliding as an evil thing and bitter because of the terms that he now employs within the psalm as he refers to his sin of backsliding. This is a child of God, is written in the psalm. After he has sinned against God, but notice how he terms and the terms that he uses. Note, in the first place, he calls the sin of backsliding transgressions. David termed his backsliding transgressions. Verse number 1, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Note the plural. It was not just one sin, because although the initial seed sin was a departure from God, a backsliding from God, a coldness towards God, that led David to commit other sins, because no sin is committed in isolation. Sin will lead to sin. And unless it's checked, that sin will become that which will ensnare you and which you need to be broken from. And you need to be delivered from. You see, the sin of David's departure from God, it would eventually lead to adultery, and murder, and deceit. The word transgression, it means a revolt or a rebellion. It comes from a verb that means to break away from just authority. And surely that's the state of the backslider. The backslider is one who has broken away from just authority. From the just authority of the one who they submitted to at the moment of their conversion, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, backsliding must be viewed as rebellion against God. It's rebellion. I wonder, backslider, do you view your sin like that? Regardless if you believe that you have legitimate reasons why you left your first love, do you see your sin as open rebellion against the one who suffered and bled and died for you? This is the true nature of backsliding. It is a breaking away from the just authority of an infinitely just God. David uses another term to describe his sin of backsliding, this time in the verse number 2. There he calls it iniquity. Iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. This word iniquity, it carries the thought of that which is wrong, that which is perverse, that which is evil, that which is morally distorted or perverted, that which is contrary to justice. And surely the sin of backsliding is wrong. Surely it's evil. Surely it's perverse in the sight of God. It would be this very word that the prophet Hosea would use concerning Israel and her backsliding. In Hosea chapter 14, the prophet of God said, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. I will heal their backsliding, it went on. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. But the prophet Hosea called the sin of backsliding iniquity. Backsliding is iniquitous. Backsliding is wrong, and I've good grounds for saying so. It is the backslider who turns their back on God. Think of that. A God who sought them. A God who found them. A God who regenerated their heart and deposited within them the gifts of faith and repentance. A God who washed their sins away and paid their sin debt on Calvary's tree. A God who brought them into the family of God and made them an heir with Jesus Christ. And yet with all that he has done, the backslider departs from God. It is nothing less but iniquitous. Whenever you consider what Christ did for you, and you have turned your back on him, it is iniquity. See it as such. Brother, sister, see it as such. those whose faces are away from God tonight, whose faces were once towards Him. My counsel for you tonight is return. Return on to Him. Return on to thy first love. Psalm 116, verse 7. Return on to thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Backslider, remember what He has done for you and return on to Him tonight. Within this verse 2, the psalmist will use a third term to describe the sin of backsliding. He calls it sin. The request is, cleanse me from my sin. The Hebrew word here, it simply can be translated offense. Offense. Sin, whether it is in the form of backsliding or stealing or blasphemy or drunkenness or self-righteousness or pride or adultery or Sabbath breaking, regardless of what the sin is an offense. It is an offense against God and it is offensive to God. It is offensive to God. And Calvary proves that to be so. So offensive is sin to God that when His own dear, well-beloved Son became sin for us, His Father had to forsake Him. So repugnant and so repulsive was sin in the sight of the Holy God that sight had to be veiled in unimpenetrable darkness. You know, folks, if we strip away backsliding to its bare bones, we would have to simply say that it's sin. It's sin. I don't know what you have called your backslidings. Backslider in this house, to make it legitimate in your mind. I don't know what term you've put onto it. A growing cold. Becoming ambitious. I don't know what you've called it in your mind to try and make it legitimate. But I'm going to call it for what it is. It's sin. It's sin. And thank God, only the atoning blood of Christ can cleanse that sin away. Your sin. Backslider, your sin. My prayer is that you'll come to know its cleansing and sanctifying power. Did you notice how David speaks of these terms, these three terms that he uses here? Did you notice the personal pronoun that he places before each of the terms? My sin. My transgressions, mine iniquity, my sin. He acknowledges here that his sin belongs to him personally. It's mine. It's my sin. It's mine iniquity. It's my transgressions. They belong to me. They're mine. That's hard to admit. Hard to admit. That our sins are our own. It is to that point that God must bring the backslider. If there is ever to be hope of recovery from such a state, that they're brought to the point that they acknowledge it was my sin. Mine iniquity. It was my transgression that took me away from my first love. You know, folks, we love to lay the blame everywhere and anywhere else but on ourselves. But in this psalm, David takes ownership of his sin. And that's what you need to do. Your cry needs to be like this man's cry in the verse 4. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. God hears such a cry. It's my sin. It's my sin. That is the nature of David's sin. But can I say in the second place, I want you to notice the consequences of David's sin. Sin always has consequences attached to it, including the sin of backsliding. Those consequences, I believe, are alluded to in the things that David now begins to ask God for him to do within the psalm. I want you to notice in the first place, the first consequence of David's backsliding was the defilement of his soul. He felt defiled. Mark the number of times that David speaks of the need of cleansing within the psalm. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. This need for washing and cleansing and purging, it points to a defilement that has entered into the psalmist's soul. He's felt because of his sin. Sin is a defiling thing. It makes us unclean in the sight of God and it makes us unfit for service. David was aware of his uncleanness and therefore he asked for cleansing. Cleansing for me. Cleansing for me. Wash me, O Lamb of God. Wash me from sin. Cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Maybe there's someone here this evening, and you feel the defilement of your sin, the uncleanness of your sin. Thank God there's a cleansing to be found in Calvary's blood-filled fountain. We sang about it in our opening hymn. Let that blood cleanse you from all your sin. There is the defilement of his soul. But there's a second consequence of David's sin of backsliding. It was the troubling of his conscience. Verse 3, David said, my sin is ever before me. Bible commentators believe that this is 1 year after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. A year in that state. But here's David and he says, my sin is ever before me. No matter how much he tried, no matter what he tried to do to get away from his sin, this sin, it was constantly before his mind. He couldn't get away from it. As it were, he couldn't shake away the gnawing of his conscience because of the sin that accompanied his backslidden lifestyle. The memory of guilt followed him everywhere he went. Wherever he was, he remembered what he had done. Every cry that he heard within the royal palace, every cry of a newborn child, he felt in his conscience, what about Uriah? Ever before him. It haunted him, what he had done. The memory of his guilt followed him, pressed in upon him. He couldn't turn it out of his mind. It was ever before him. Maybe tonight you're in this place and you know what I'm talking about. Your sin is ever before you. Because of your backsliding, there's someone in your home and they followed your footsteps and they're in the world tonight because of your backsliding. And then when they come in every night, when they come home drunk, when they come home addicted to some illegal substance, your sin is ever before you because you led them there. Ever before you. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you've got a conscience that troubles you. Everything that you've tried to cram into your life in an attempt to distract your mind, there's still the memory. The memory. Oh, the memory of it all. The memories of my sin. I've tried everything to try and calm and quell my conscience, but my sin is ever before me. Can I say that there is no refuge? There is no hope of any permanent peace for you but in the mercy of God. But thank God, with our God, there is plenteous mercy. A troubled conscience of yours can be quelled. And the confession of your sin, your repentance from it, and your turning to Jesus Christ tonight. There's a third consequence of David's sin of backsliding, and that was the absence of any joy. Look, the words of the verse 8 and then the verse 10, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And then he cries, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Here he is petitioning God. These things are now absent within his life. He once knew them. He once enjoyed fellowship with God. He once walked with God and talked with God. He once enjoyed the smile of God upon his life, but now he's crying. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David's backsliding had sadly broken in upon that spiritual peace and joy that he once enjoyed. For though the love and favor of God was never lost, yet the sensible presence of God, which puts peace and gladness into the heart of any Christian, that was lost. One commentator said that David had lost his peace of mind. His soul was sad and cheerless. Sin always produces this effect, the commentator said. The path of sin is a dark path, and in that path neither hope nor comfort can be found. I believe that the backslider is one of the most miserable beings on this side of eternity. Joyless, cheerless, gloomy, sad, unhappy, miserable. If that's you tonight, once enjoyed fellowship with God, once walked with the Savior, once enjoyed His joy flooding your soul, but now tonight you're a joyless, you're a gloomy, unhappy, miserable individual. That state of mind is nothing but sadness and gloom because of your departure from God. Whenever Peter denied the Savior, told after he did so, he went out and he wept bitterly because of his disloyalty to Jesus Christ. He wept bitterly. But thank God, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And Peter knew restoration. Thank God, the tears that he shed were but the pathway for his restoration to God. Yes, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Christ will restore the joy and blessedness that you once knew when you first met him. There's a fourth consequence of David's sin of backsliding, and that was the loss of assurance. When a man or woman is in a backslidden condition, they do not think correctly about God. They don't understand that a man or a woman who is truly, genuinely converted to Jesus Christ, that they are eternally in union with Christ. And that union and bond cannot be broken. But David is in such a state of mind that he doesn't understand that truth. Because what does he cry out in the verse 11? "Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." This man was not thinking right. This prayer, I believe, it arose from the loss of assurance over his salvation. Because whenever sin comes into a life of a believer and that sin is left unconfessed, that's the result, loss of assurance. They fear, the individual fears, that God will cast them away if he has not already. Maybe that's your state of mind tonight. Having forsaken God, you fear that you're going to be utterly forsaken by him. Such is not the case. Christ is married to you. Your heavenly husband desires you to return. He'll never cast you away from his presence. The Holy Spirit, that is the witness of the Spirit, the surety that Christ has placed within us, he cannot be withdrawn from the life of the believer. His forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part. Forever his. What's this as a man who's lost his assurance? It's a consequence of backsliding. They don't think right. And they certainly don't enjoy the assurance that all is well with the soul. But having considered the nature of David's sin and the consequences of his sin, I want you to think about the confession of his sin. David's confession of his sin is recorded in the verses 3 and 4. There he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Having tried to conceal his sin in the past, the psalmist, he now freely and openly acknowledges his transgressions, confessing that his sins were committed against God and before God. Those are two truths that every sinner needs to remember, and every backslider needs to remember. See, you need to remember this, unsaved friend, that your sin is first and foremost against God. It's against God. David said in his confession, "Against thee, the only, have I sinned." David, have you not sinned against Uriah? Yes, I have. Have you not sinned against Bathsheba? Yes, I have. David, have you not even sinned against your own self? Yes, I have. David, have you not sinned against the nation of Israel? Yes, I have. But I, first and foremost, David would say, I have sinned against God. Against thee, the only, have I sinned. Because all sin, though committed against a fellow creature, is always against God. Sin is the transgression of the law. And as a result, it is therefore against God, the divine lawgiver. Joseph in Genesis 39 acknowledged this truth whenever he rebuffed Potiphar's wife's approaches, who tried to get him to sin. He said to her in Genesis 39 these words, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He didn't say, "I'll sin against Potiphar." He did not say, "I'll sin against you." But he said, "I'll sin against God." All sin is against God. Like every other sin, the sin of backsliding is against him. I trust that you're aware of that. Your sin is not against the church, although your sin has damaged the church. But your sin is against God. Your sin is an offense against your Creator. And folks, that's what it is that heightens the immensity of the crime that you've committed. It's against God. And that heightens the immensity of the crime. It's not against your fellow man, but it's against the perfect, spotless Son of God. And that heightens your crime against him. By your forsaking of God, you have injured God's cause. And you have permitted God's enemies to blaspheme. And you have dishonored his name. Return. Return on to the Lord, lest your continual sinning do greater damage to his name. But there is a second thing with regard to the confession. It is against God, yes, but David also confessed that his sin was also before God. He said, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Sin is against God, and it is also before God. David, in his confession, was confessing that this evil of sin had been committed under the full glare and gaze of an omnipresent God. A God who had seen his sin in its full entirety. Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place. They are beholding the evil and the good. And how often the sinner, the backslider, even forgets that. They dare to sin, thinking that that no one has seen them, and yet they forget that God sees and God knows all things. And yet you go on in your sin, blissfully unaware that you do so in such evil in His sight. You may have covered your sin under the cover of night. You may have committed it behind closed doors, but remember that the evil of your sin has been committed in the sight of an ever-present God. Thou God, seest me. He has seen you. He knows your sin. He has recorded your sin, and for all of these things, God will bring thee into judgment. It would be better for you tonight to uncover your sin by means of confessing them to God and then having them covered by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. That's the course for you tonight. The nature of his sin, the consequences of his sin, the confession of his sin, very briefly. Concerning David, I want you to notice the forgiveness of his sin. The forgiveness of his sin. This psalm is known by Bible scholars as a penitential psalm or a psalm of confession. And surely we could say that within the language of the psalm. Surely it does take on a confessional nature to it. Here we find him. He's not in a confessional box. But there is confession here. He's confessing his sin, and because David confessed his sin, I believe God forgave his sin. I can say that because confession of sin always leads to the forgiveness of sins. I point you in the direction of some scripture, Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Proverbs 28, 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There we have it. 3 verses. In the mouth of 3 witnesses, we have the confession made to us that if you, the backslider, will confess your sin unto God, thank God there is forgiveness with you. Backslider, sinner in this house tonight, if you too would confess your sin unto God, thank God there is forgiveness to be found even for your sin. Let me ask you, do you seek forgiveness for your sin, backslider? Do you seek forgiveness? There is forgiveness with your Lord. And tonight he would seek you to return, to come home, to wander no longer. But let this meeting be a homecoming meeting for you. His sin was great. But thank God the grace of God was greater. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. David knew the forgiveness of God. And he walked with God. And he lived for God. God used him in future days. It's time to return. And for you who know not Christ, it's time for you to come. Come to Christ. And thank God there will be forgiveness for you. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. There is future usefulness. God will use you again, that which the potter, though marred in the hand of the potter, the clay was placed again on the wheel, and it was made again as a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Allow him to throw you to the wheel again tonight. Let him mould you and shape you and use you in the days that lie ahead. It's the backslider sound. Christ would seek you to return. Remember, it was only a small defect that saw 260 souls swept into God's great eternity. Just a small defect. May we all be aware that just a little departure, just a little coldness, can have such devastating consequences in all of our lives. May God keep us near the cross and keep us low at his feet and keep us from falling. May God bless his word to our hearts. We're going to unite in prayer. Can I ask you, has this message been for you? Has God spoken to you through the word? We're aware of our own weaknesses. We understand that. You know, at times that our delivery is never that great, but it matters not. What has God said to you tonight? What has the Spirit of God challenged you about? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Return, return. Linger no longer. Return unto your God. And sinner, come to Christ. Come to the Savior. If we can help you in any way, speak to us at the door. Make your need known to some Christian that's with you. Say, I need to speak to that man. God has spoken to my heart. I need the Savior. Make your need known at the door and we'll try and help you our best and point you to the Savior. That's the one that you need. It's him. Christ is the one you need. Our Father in heaven, take that which has been of thee and use it and apply it with power to the consciences of men and women. We think of those that will maybe leave this place as giddy as they came in. But we thank thee that the word of God is an incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. And once planted within the soul, the Spirit of God allowed to operate upon it, we bless thee that that seed will germinate and bring forth fruit to the glory of God. Use the word. Apply it, dear God. Grant, Heavenly Father, this night to be beneficial to some individual or individuals within sound of the voice of this preacher. Thou art the man. May God be so specific in this place that sinners feel themselves to be that very man. Answer prayer and take us home in thy fear. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen and amen. Thank you.